first of this morning's readings is from the letter of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 13 to chapter 2, verse 3. Be holy. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like flowers of the field, and the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that, the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. Love for enemies. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father perfect is perfect. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much. Good morning, everyone. And can I add my welcome to the welcome that Patrick gave? It's lovely to see some faces I don't recognise this morning. Do make yourself known to myself, Patrick, or anyone who wears one of these badges. In theory, this badge means they know what they're talking about. However, maybe I should remove that at this precise moment, probably. Just before I pray, I want to make you think about how you live your Christian life this morning, whether you live it in two dimensions or three dimensions, 2D or 3D. Because a phrase I used, and I've realized it's quite a long time ago that I last used it, and I haven't used it for a while, is about 3D Christianity. D, D, D. Daily discipleship decisions. Each moment of every day, we have so many decisions to make about how we will respond, what we will do. And coming out of this morning, I want us to be thinking about those daily discipleship decisions. Will we make them for God, or will we make them decisions that we turn away from God? We'll come back to that at the end. But now, let's pray. Father God, thank you for the privilege of access to one who is holy, who is awesome, who is pure, who is perfect. Thank you for the access that's been won for us by our Lord Jesus on the cross. And thank you for your presence even today by your Spirit. And I pray that as we reflect on this topic, you would give us fresh insight and fresh eyes to see who you are and who we are in relation to you. In Jesus' name, Amen. So we're continuing our series this morning on 1 Peter. 2 weeks ago, I began with just the first two verses and used it as an introduction to those key four words that I think the Lord is talking to us about this term: holiness, prayerfulness, dependence, and confidence. Holiness, prayerfulness, dependence, and confidence. And then last week, we looked at verses 3 to 12. Verses 1 to 12 together are a kind of hymn of praise to God's mercy. And then our reading this morning, starting with verse 13, begins with the word therefore. And that's how we live the Christian life. That's what the Christian life is all about. We start off with what God has done and what God has said. That always comes before what we should do. What we do is always a response to who God is, what God has done. And so we get it here. We get it as a general pattern in Paul's letters as well, actually, where he goes to his big theological reflections and stuff and then comes up with a, so now what are you going to do about it? The reminder of grace and then the call to action. And we had it actually in our last song as well. When we talk about God's holiness, you are holy. And then we responded with, I will adore you. An act of the will. Just as in a marriage service, as I always say, the couple don't say to each other, I do. They say, I will. It's a decision. And a decision that they need to keep on making every day. A daily discipleship decision indeed. And so here with verse 13, we read, prepare your minds for action, or have your minds alert. Literally, it says, gird up the loins of your mind, which is kind of that expression of if you're wearing a big robes, which are difficult to run in, you kind of pick up all the robes, gather them so that you're ready to then move, ready to act, ready to get into gear, having your foot the clutch down and having your foot ready on the accelerator pedal. And the passage, fairly complex as it is, actually only has it has four imperatives, four command words. The rest of them are all kind of underneath those words. So the four phrases, the four key phrases are in verse 13, set your hope on God's grace, what God has done. Secondly, verse 15, be holy. Thirdly, in verse 22, love one another deeply. And then in chapter 2 and verse 2, crave pure spiritual milk. So the and the last one are all about our dependence on God. Set our hope on God's grace, on what God has done for us. And then craving the milk that he's going to give to us. I'll come back to talk about that a bit later. But those two in the middle are our responsibility. Be holy and love one another. I'm going to focus this morning mainly on that phrase, be holy, for I am holy. That's at the core of this passage, and in many respects at the core of Peter's letter. See, he's picking up on the refrain that comes through the book of Leviticus. It's there in Leviticus 11, 19, 20. Don't worry, don't have to look these up. And he picks it up here, and as we heard in our gospel reading, Jesus picks it up as well when he says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But it begs the question, and I alluded to it 2 weeks ago, what is holiness? It's a word we band around a little bit. You might not be surprised to know that occasionally I do turn to Mr. Google for potentially for jokes that might be relevant to the topic. And I remember when I Googled jokes holiness, the first response is, holiness is no joke, which I think is quite lovely. And a couple of weeks ago I said it had a bit of a bad reputation because often we think about it in a holier-than-thou, putting other people down. But of course that's not what holiness is about. It's a fundamental characteristic of God, like righteousness is, like love is. And we can sort of understand righteousness and love because we can see them shadowed, not perfectly, but we can see them shadowed in human relationships. But holiness? What do we actually mean? Well, the Hebrew root of the word is to do with separation, keeping apart, set apart from the ordinary. It emphasizes the otherness of God being different. It emphasizes God's awe, his majesty. So we see that in verse 17, the call to have reverent fear, the reminder that God is almighty, not just almighty. And I wanted to think about three aspects of holiness. They're a little bit abstract, so bear with me, please. But the first is holiness and purity. About becoming clean in order to be appropriate for godly use. One Old Testament scholar, Gordon Wenham, he talks about that almost being, if you go back into the people of Israel in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, there were kind of three categories. There's unclean, clean, and holy. And there's a progression from the one. Cleanness is kind of the norm. That means the absence of disease or dirt. And holiness was an extra dimension, the grace of being infused with the presence of God, as Israel are called to be a holy people, and the Lord sets them apart. So that's his responsibility. The Lord sets them apart, but they consecrate themselves. That's their responsibility. And they do that by obeying the moral law, observing the cleanness codes, carrying out certain rituals that Leviticus is kind of peppered with. And it did make me think about sometimes when we've looked back over the pages of the Old Testament and looked through some of those codes and those laws and the idea of being unclean, it's been in the past kind of, it's difficult for us to get our heads around, but suddenly the last 2 years have given us a really good insight, haven't they? About what it means to be considered unclean and kept isolated and separate from other people, because what you might do might contaminate others. You know, these days, to prove that you're clean, you don't have to go to the priest, thankfully. You have to you have to go to that higher authority of the lateral flow test. And it's interesting, as an aside, you know, our children are growing up in a very different world from the one that we grew up in. You know, young children, preschool children, have known nothing but this, really. A beautiful line from a five-year-old just a couple of days ago, saying, "I hope my sister doesn't have two lines." You know, to you and me, lines were what you got when you were in school and you were in trouble and you had to write lines out. I'm sure none of you were ever in trouble like that. Whereas to a child now, it's lines on a lateral flow test. It's a world that they're growing up in. We're getting through so many of them at the moment that we suggested we should start playing Jenga with them. I don't know if anyone's tried. They might be a bit wobbly. But it is that sense of uncleanness being set apart. And of course, what Jesus did was he brought cleanness. He allowed people back into the community. But although the roots of this word holy are in the sense of being apart, its working is actually in holiness, in wholeness. So we've got purity, but then there's wholeness. When the people of Israel were making sure that they were clean, they had to present an animal as the sacrifices of the time that was unblemished. That's why it's so important in verse 19 of this passage. Jesus is described as the unblemished lamb. It's these characteristics of love that are the most important. And of course, the prophets remind us that if you have the ritual observance, but you don't have moral righteousness, actually that's abhorrent to God. We read it in Micah 2 weeks ago, and you see it through the pages of Isaiah and other prophets as well. So it's no point just doing all the right religious stuff if it doesn't impact in here. Which comes on to thinking about moral goodness as well as wholeness, because verses 18 to 21 of this passage remind us what Jesus has done, what the Holy Spirit has done for us. It tells us that Christians are holy, Christians are saints, it's the same root in the original, because we're called and chosen by God. But secondly, we become more distinctive as we're filled with the Spirit of God. We stand out like lights on a hilltop. That becoming more like him, becoming holy, is a gradual process that will actually only be completed at the end of time in God's presence. But it is a process that I hope we're willing to go through. I was doing some teaching yesterday for a church elsewhere on John 15. And we're chosen to bear fruit, Jesus says. So we're chosen, that's all what God has done, but then we have a responsibility to bear fruit. So all that stuff from the Old Testament, you know, the holiness of God demanded obedience on the part of the Jews. They were called to be holy because God was holy. I mean, that's what Peter quotes here. He quotes Leviticus 11:44. "For I am the Lord your God. You shall consecrate yourselves. You shall be holy, for I am holy." And at one level, the call to holiness for us is no different than it was then. But, and it's a big but, Jesus has made it clear that it's not about the ritual traditions and regulations. You may recall the conversation that Jesus has with his disciples in Matthew 15 about what makes one clean. He says it's not what goes in through the mouth and into the stomach. It's actually what comes out of the heart that makes us clean. We also see it in Acts 10 when Peter has this revelation in his dealings with Cornelius, the Gentile, and God says to him, "Don't call foods unclean anymore. Don't call what I have made unclean." It's about the heart. And we see it here in verse 14. It's about being separated from evil desires, or as Peter puts it, your former lusts, more literal translation. Focusing not on outward practice, but focusing on the heart. So what does purity mean for us? Partly it's about what we expose ourselves to. There's so much just on our TV screens that we expose ourselves to. And partly it's what comes out of our mouths. But actually, in one sense, what interests me more is purity being a function that comes out of the purifying presence of God. If that makes sense. When we're in the presence of God, and we've been reminded as this service started, that when we gather, we're in the presence of God. And he said to us this morning that he's provided a kind of dome over us, that this is a safe place where you can do business with God. That we're in his presence. That's when we can be purified. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah has this encounter with the living God, and he goes, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I'm one of a people of unclean lips, but my eyes have seen the King." And what happens at that point is the seraph comes, takes with some tongs, he takes a coal from the fire, he places it on his lips and says, "You're made clean." We don't have to have any nasty blisters from a hot coal on our face to be made clean. But I do encourage you, when we meet together, we often say, "Come and be prayed for. Come and take a step, that you might meet the living God and that he can bring change." It's so easy just to have the temptation, "Well, I'll sit here and God can do business." Or maybe, it's probably for someone else. But this is a safe place where we can meet God afresh. To have his refiner's fire, again, we sang about this morning, his refiner's fire. That's quite a tough process gold being refined in a fire, it's not necessarily an easy process or a comfortable process, but it's a process of purification. Be holy, be pure, for I am pure. And it's not just the things that we refrain from, although that's actually really important. As Peter says, get rid of malice, guile, insincerity, envy, slander, etc. It's not just about what we don't do, it's also what we do do. Does our love exhibit itself in action? Our whole beings reflecting what it means to be children of God, to love one another deeply, verse 22. Putting the needs of others and the interests of others before ourselves, choosing not to get offended. But it's about becoming like Jesus, that ongoing journey of becoming more like him, allowing the Holy Spirit to grow within. It's all stuff you've heard before, but it's what God wants to keep doing with us. And part of the frustration of standing here talking about it is the temptation to start coming up with specific things. But actually, if we start getting into specific things, you should do this or you shouldn't do this, then all you're getting is to artificial rules and regulations. And that's where the kind of Pharisaism got to. It was good at managing the letter of the law, but not the hearts. It's as we surrender our hearts to Jesus, the liberator, and allow the Holy Spirit within us to transform us, that's when holiness can grow. And at the beginning of the second chapter, as I said, there's this call to rid ourselves of some stuff. And then in verse 2, to crave sustenance from God. Do you crave sustenance from God? Do you have an appetite for more of God? For dependence on God like a baby is dependent on a mother. To crave pure spiritual milk. And don't worry about elsewhere in Scripture. We sometimes read, you know, when Paul says, you know, you should be onto meat by now and you're still on milk. I think this is a different image. It's just about craving that dependence on God in the same way that a baby is dependent on their mother. See, the response to a call to holiness is actually a call to childlike dependence on God. And that's quite complex. But it makes our faith so much more alive, so much more real than just following a set of rules. And so the therefore, what's the therefore for you? What's the therefore for me today? As I said, it's difficult to be specific. It's going to be different for each one of us. But is our Christianity 3D? Are we making daily discipleship decisions for him? In each and every circumstance, when we're happy, are we making a decision for him? When we're sad, are we making decisions for him? When we're disappointed, when we're angry, when we feel let down, are we going to respond in a way that demonstrates more of who God is? Or are we going to make decisions that turn us away from his holiness and his purity? Be holy, says Peter, as the Lord your God is holy. It's a high calling. It's not an easy calling, but I do believe it's what we are called to each and every day. Now, you know God's blessing as you seek to follow that path, as we as a church seek to follow that path on this adventure. Because remember, we say it's our adventure together as a community is wanting to become more like Jesus, as well as helping others to do the same. So let's pray into that this morning. Amen.